Good morning again and welcome. Thank you, Jesse. Thank you, music team, for that wonderful introduction and the time of worship together. It indeed did sound lovely as we sang together. And this room is full, and what a blessing. And I trust this morning that as we open up and dive into God's word, that you are blessed through the reading and exposition. We, as a local church here, have been going through the epistle to 1 Timothy. So if you have a Bible with you, I encourage you and welcome you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I'm going to be picking up verse 12 as we go through. So again, yeah, welcome to each one. Certainly glad you're here with us. If you came expecting Dave Clark this morning, this is what you get. That's okay. The good news is Dave Clark will be here next week, and so you can come back. So, as I said, we're jumping here in the middle of 1 Timothy chapter 4, and last week Bill did an excellent job of covering this section just before the start of verse 4. And actually, in verse 15, there's a key verse that I think relates to what we're going to talk about today, and that is, I think, a key verse for the whole letter, which says this: if I delay, you may know, this is why he's writing, I am writing these things to you, that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. So he's writing instructions. Paul is writing instructions to a younger brother named Timothy, who we understand to be about in his 30s or early 30s at this time. And he's a leader in this small local church. And so Paul is writing as a senior statesman, as someone older and wiser and with lived experience and commissioned by God into service, unto Timothy, giving him just some instructions for him to handle things that are happening in his own local church. But of course, the word of God is applicable to us even now. And so we'll examine some of the instructions that Paul is giving Timothy here, and trust we'll see, and we'll try to draw out some applications for each one of us. And so I'll start at verse 11 of chapter 4, and we'll read through to the end of my section. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. I do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger women as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled, if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of saints, has cared for the afflicted, has devoted herself to every good work, but refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. And that's where we'll pause our reading for now. So we'll begin just by, again, recapping some of what Bill had shared in the previous last week, talking about godliness. The goal here in Paul's labors, what he's attempting to get across to Timothy, is that people attain godliness and its eternal value. And so Paul was instructing Timothy in our previous section how to become a good servant of Christ. And Bill listed for us about 5 points, and they are as follows. And this comes out of, he drew these out of the scripture that is right there in the text previous to our reading, which is that to be a good servant of Christ, you ought not depart from the faith, that you are to have a thankful heart, that you be nourished in the word of God. That means reading it, studying it, understanding it, learning it, that you are to practice godliness, and that you are to trust in God. These are brought out in contrast because he says that some are going to go away from the faith. There will be some who are apostates, who are false teachers, who do not want anything to do with the true gospel. And so Paul is giving instructions of how to, in a way, counteract that or to be the opposite of that. And so he says these things to them. And he's going to continue here being a good servant of Christ. And so in verse 12... again, he's talking here to a younger man, Timothy. Now, some of you may think 30 is old, right? And others barely remember when they were 30. And yet, so the idea here is a young man who is, you know, probably in the early stages of his leadership or what have you at the church where he is. But he says to him, "Let no one despise you for your youth." In other words, he's saying, and the NLT says it like this: don't let anyone think less of you because you're young. Now, this is a verse that you might hear a lot in some of your Sunday school or your youth group messages, and I think it's applicable and appropriate, thinking about young people. Don't let people despise you because you are young. But it begs the question of why would they despise you in your youth? Well, if we think to some of our own experience in our youth and perhaps some of the wayward thinking or activities that we did, we can sort of make sense of that. When we think of the youth, the expression is the youth is wasted on the young, right? They have all that youth and that vitality and that strength, and they can oftentimes, from our perspective, seemingly fritter it away and waste it. But there's an occasion, an opportunity with youth, when you have that energy, when you have that enthusiasm and that vigor to do mighty and great things. And so he's saying you have an opportunity here in your youth to do wonderful things. Don't let others look down on you or think less of you, right? And in that is the idea of don't give anyone an occasion to slander you or to condemn you because of your youth. So as we go through and what we read there, he's going to give him some instructions on how he can stay that course, how he can maintain, how he can continue to grow and not give occasion for others to look down on him or to criticize him. He says, don't let anyone think less of you because you're young, but rather, and here's our instruction. He says, be a good example for others to follow. The King James would say, be an example to the believers, right? They will look at you and they will see somebody. He wants Timothy to be one who they look at and say, a younger person, and say, look at the way that he is serving. Look at the way that he is being honorable to the Lord. Look at the way that he is giving of his time and of his energy and of his strength unto the service of the Lord. These are the things that Paul is encouraging a younger man, Timothy, to make a part of his character, that they become just a part of who he is. Be an example. Now, he's a leader in the church, and that's part of why Paul is giving him this instruction, but the instruction is to all of us. Don't think that because you're not a leader, perhaps, in this local church or your local church, that you're exempt from this. There are things here that are for all of us. And things that if you're not a leader, perhaps you are a young person, that you ought to aspire to. These are things for all of us that we should be making part of our plan and our desire as we serve the Lord. To be an example. So he gives them a number of ways here in this verse in which he ought to be an example. Very practical, very important that we follow these things. Be an example in word. That is our conversation. What a hard thing, right? Right out of the gate. If you think about the number of words that we say in the course of a day and over time, and how easy it is to let things slip out that would maybe be not gracious, would be unwise or unkind, right? So even, and perhaps especially in our youth, in our younger age, when without that lived experience that we might have, we can all probably look back and probably shudder a little bit about occasions or times where we said that ill-advised thing, right? Thankfully, God is gracious and memories are short in a lot of cases. And so, and we can ask forgiveness for those things. But our conversation is to be that of a child of God in all our conversations. The implication here is the exhortation is to avoid forbidden speech, but also unedifying talk. Be an example in the things that you say. You know, and I can think of people even in this room, and when I think about them, I would say to others, like, this is a person who speaks well and often of the Lord Jesus. You know, they just in their conversations, you can't go that long without talking to that person, and they want to talk about the things of the Lord. That is an example that has had an impact on me. And that's how examples work, right? This is the whole thing. Be an example in all these things so that we look at those individuals and say, I want to be like them, right? Regardless of if they're younger than us. That's the whole thing, is if they're younger than us, to say, well, look at the example they're setting. And surely I've strayed from these things, but I can be this way too. If I see this happening in this young person, young man or young woman, it's something that I want to aspire to. So in words and in conduct, your entire demeanor, nothing that we do, nothing in our conduct should bring reproach on the name of Christ. Again, a tall order, right? Who amongst us can say that we have done this perfectly? None of us, right? Again, thankfully, there is forgiveness. There is new mercies every morning. And so there is opportunities for us to put the past behind us and move forward. In love, this is the agape love, which impels one loving to sacrifice themselves for the benefit of the person whom they love. God's love must be seen in full bloom. Here, Paul is saying, in Timothy, in your life, and the extension is to us, that we show love to others. There's a section missing that if you have the Authorized Version or the King James Version, it says, in spirit. This is one that's in this list here. And the idea is the source of energy or the source of power with which you can do these things. Any source of power, affection, emotion, or desire, that enthusiasm, that's how you can be an example. Have that your Christian life isn't drudgery. Your Christian life isn't rules that you have to follow as though you were a slave. This is an opportunity to show that this life is the best life. This is the true life. And so we be an example to others in just the energy that we, with which we do the Christian life. I think it's something like, I think it's something we all should certainly take account of. All these things, of course, I preach these things to myself as well as to our crowd this morning. In faith is the next in the list. In faith, that is faithfulness. To be dependable, to be steadfast. Right? When we meet with people that to our local meeting and want to be a part of this fellowship here, it's something that we regularly encourage, myself and the other elders. When we talk to people, we want to encourage them in this so much. Faithfulness, steadfastness, being dependable. That's what it means to be a part of a local body of believers. And that's not checking attendance, but it comes out of a root, a desire of the heart, that this is where I want to be. These are the people I want to live with and serve with as a part of this local body. So Timothy is being encouraged here. Be an example in your faithfulness. Show up. Be ready to serve. And lastly, in purity. Purity, pure from defilement. Not contaminated is the essence of the word there. And it describes that quality of moral purity, of a pure mind. And that's the idea here for Timothy. Be an example in your purity. There's so much in the world to make us dirty, to defile us, that we can get steeped in. Maybe we only want to dip our toes in it, but there's still defilement that occurs in that process. And we separate ourselves, and we separate ourselves from the world, and perhaps even in our local churches, when we are that example, when we are that intentional about being pure in our lives. May that be our desire. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is our challenge. This is the standard that we can desire to follow. And as Paul was instructing Timothy, so he instructs us. Be an example in these things. May we, before God, even today, if this is a time of confession and repentance, that we can acknowledge, I have fallen short in these things. Lord, forgive me. Give me opportunities. Give me a new heart. Give me a desire that I might be an example of the believers to the believers in these areas. Maybe it's one thing at a time. But Lord, you know the areas where I need work, where I have not been an example. I need forgiveness. I need repentance. And I need a new start. So Paul continues in his instructions to Timothy, and he says in continuing, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. And so that's why we do it usually as we go through expositional preaching anyways, but that's why I read out loud the Scripture publicly. We want this place to be known as a place where the Scripture is taught, where the Word of God is upheld. Regardless of what scrutiny the Bible might receive out in secular and worldly circles, we hold that the Word of God is inerrant, inspired, and complete. And it is God's instructions for us here on earth. It reveals God's mind to us and his plan of redemption and salvation for mankind. It has application to us every day. And so we here at the Charlottetown Bible Chapel, as I would trust would be the place where you are coming from too, hold high the Word of God. It cannot be dismissed. We cannot replace it with man's wisdom, because man's wisdom is faulty. It's weak. It's errant, right? And it changes. The Word of God doesn't change. Even if there's things in here that clash hard against our culture and the things that we are sort of molded and forced to believe because of the sway of culture, we must hold to the Word of God. And so that is Paul's desire for Timothy. Keep reading it out loud. Keep sharing it in your local churches to exhort, right? Exhortation challenges people to apply the truths they have been taught. It warns people to obey in light of the blessing to come to them if they do obey. And judgment, and this is the part that nobody likes, judgment if they do not. We don't mind the encouragement because that's nice and flowery. The judgment if they do not is the hard part. And we have been called to do it. Exhortation may take the form of rebuke, warning, counsel, or comfort, but always involves a binding of the conscience. So we exhort. We want to exhort from the Word of God what it says to us. And teaching is doctrine-oriented. We teach the truths of the Word of God as we understand them and as they are revealed to us through the Holy Spirit. Teaching is doctrine-oriented. Exhortation is application-oriented. And so that should be the goal of our preaching here whenever there is preaching that takes place at this place. He says, do not neglect, verse 14, the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Do not neglect the gift you have. God gave Timothy supernatural gifts of teaching and preaching. And he should trust that God will do great things through him, learning to flow with the moving and leading of the Holy Spirit. Right? There was this unique ceremony or this occasion in their church where Timothy was laid hands on him from the elders, and he was in a very explicit way given a gift or shown his gift. And so it doesn't necessarily happen to us the same way. But when a believer accepts the Lord Jesus Christ, they are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And we believe that the Spirit indwells each one and that there are giftings that each believer is given. And there's lists of them in the New Testament, and it has to do with preaching or teaching or helps or ministry. There's numerous gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. And as you read and study the Word of God, this is often something we do when we're younger, and it's a question that gnaws at us. What is my gift? What is the thing that God would have me to do? And that's a good and right thing to pray for and about. and the Lord will answer prayer, and he will reveal to each one of us what our gifting is. And so what I do when I encourage younger believers as they are seeking out what their gifting is, I'm always a fan of, well, if somebody asks you to do something, say yes, right? Give it a shot. You know, you might not be that Sunday school teacher, right? Or you may not be suited for the nursery, but you try things out. You don't know necessarily sometimes where the Lord would have you until you jump in both feet and try things and see where the Lord leads. You also have to be given opportunities, right? And so you have to express like, hey, I think I'd like to try this thing. And so you seek out maybe some group leaders or talk to the elders and see where that might be something that you can serve. Look around at the large body of believers we have. Look at all the gift we have, the potential of gift and the exercise gift that we have in this room alone. Think of the work that can be done that already is being done. We see it in the fullness of this room is a proof that there's giftings of the Holy Spirit in the believers here being exercised. So what an answer to prayer. And keep praying about that thing. If you're still in that searching phase, what is my gift? Search the Word of God and be diligent in study. And he will reveal where that is. And then you can do those things. There is an implication here, of course, and this is a challenge to us, that if you don't use it, you'll lose it. That you can waste your gift, right? You might even know. You might even have that knowing of what is that thing that the Lord has laid on my heart, that gifting that I have, you know? And then to challenge ourselves, am I doing it? Am I engaged in it? Or have I been like hesitant because it's hard and I'm spiritually in a not great place, and reason, right? We have those things. They certainly, that's the human condition, isn't it? We have those tendencies. But again, opportunity for repentance, forgiveness, repentance, confession, new days, new opportunities. Don't waste the gifting that the Holy Spirit has given you. If we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, does that not mean that we have the power of the Holy Spirit to do great and mighty things? And then it's a tough thing to be like, I don't think it's enough power to do that thing that God has told me I should be doing. It says Paul to Timothy in verse 15, practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. What things? Well, go back to verse 12. Be an example in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and purity. Practice the public reading of Scripture. Exhort and teach. Do not neglect the gifting that is in you. Do these things, right? Practice these things. Practice means keep doing them, and you will get better. That's the whole idea behind practice. That you start out and you can't do those things. My daughter Charlie's just been doing, did rugby this spring. And so, you know, those first practices that she would come home and say, like, I can't make the ball spin. I can't do the tosses. I can't do the rucking and I can't do these things. And it's cold and it's miserable and I hate this, right? But then, you know, she goes to the next practice and then she gets a little better and she gets a little better and she gets a little better. And she builds up that confidence as she sees. She sees the improvement in her game and in her skills. So I think the same thing can apply here. Practice these things. Don't give up on them. This is the idea of consistency and faithfulness, too, in these spiritual things. Sure, we will fall. Sure, we will say that unkind thing. Sure, our conduct, there might be a lapse in our conduct or in any of these areas, in our love, in our purity. And yet God is gracious to forgive. So practice and immerse yourself in them, let it become a part of your whole life. This is just who you are. And then you will, that all may see your progress. Now, this is not, don't misread this. The goal is not so that others can look at you and say, look at that man or woman of God. Look at how great they're doing, right? there's how easy pride can slip in, right? When we're like, oh, they're doing such a great job. And you know, and when we see it, when we see others, we want to encourage them. We encourage them in the Lord and say, hey, brother or sister, I see you doing these things, and wow, it's such an encouragement. You're really challenging me and convicting me to in my own life, to want to do these things. And that's right and proper before God. But we don't do that so that we get the praise back. We don't do those things so that we can say, so we can, you know, shine up our halos, right? We're not, that's not to be our desire or our goal. And we ought to be very careful about that. Because great men have fallen who have been given these accolades, who have been put in positions of celebrity status, or women who have been put in celebrity status. How great their fall is when the things of the flesh come in, when pride dictates and pride moves and causes them to fall. So practice these things. And that others may see our progress, right? And it's not in a day. It's not in a week or a month, right? It's continual, faithful service unto God. He's talking to Timothy as a young man with the goal of saying, like, you're starting young. You're just new at this. But as you grow and as you become more strengthened and as you develop, what mighty things God can do in and through you and others, that others might see your progress. So with an eye to that pride that can to creep in, he says in verse 16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Keep a close watch on yourself. You know, be mindful of yourself. Pay attention to yourselves and to the flock, Paul says in Acts 20:28, right? Persist and persevere in the things, right? There, you cannot have right doctrine and wrong practice. They conflict. They're oil and water. Tozer says, he says religion, that is the practice, the outworking of our faith, should be a fount and not a front. Not a facade that we hide behind, but our source for vitality as servants. He says, briefly, the way to escape religion as a front is to make it a fount. See to it that we pray more than we preach. Stay with God in the secret place longer than we are with men in the public place. Keep our hearts open to the inflowing Spirit. Cultivate the acquaintance of God more than the friendship of men, and we will always have an abundance of bread to give to the hungry. And so with that idea also, I think it's important that when it says to keep an eye on yourself, I think it's important that we also, who are serving and involved and engaged and using your gifting, that there's times where there is busy seasons, that there also ought to be times of restful seasons. There is, you know, we're coming to the end of our school year and with the ministries, and so there's an occasion and opportunity for those who have been in those places to take some time and to rest, to recharge, so that you can start again in the fall. Seasons of rest, of Sabbath, I think are appropriate, and I think they're something that we need to be keeping in mind for ourselves when we have those things. And obviously we know it. The idea isn't that we should be resting more than we're working, but there's a tendency amongst the workers, and I've seen this in assemblies and places where I've worked, that they work themselves almost to death, right? And so there is an appropriate time for rest, and I encourage those who need it to take it. For by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So doing these things, keeping a close eye on yourself and on the teaching, right? The teaching that's happening. Timothy, watch as you're getting young men to get up and as you're seeing, as you're doing works around in your community and the teaching is happening, make sure that it stays true. Watch that it doesn't drift. Watch that cultural trends or trends from different circles of evangelism are coming in and diluting the truth. Keep a straight eye on the truth and make sure that it stays as you would have it. That's what he says. And so he says, you will save yourself and your hearers. This is not talking about a salvation of works, that if you keep doing these things, you'll save yourself and others. But it's that as you persevere in your own little corner, you in your small corner and I in mine, as you are faithful to the Lord's calling on your life, that through your testimony, through your example of word and conduct and faith and purity, that they will see your life and glorify your Father who is in heaven and come to him. That's the challenge here. That's the challenge from Paul to Timothy and from the Word of God to each one of us this morning, that we would be, that we would persist, that we would persevere, that we would be faithful, and that through our example, others would come to us. Others would be changed and desire, and just notice that difference. That thing that is unique about us, that hope that is within us, that joy that is within us that is not within them, that they are then compelled to say, what's up? How can you look at this, our current political, economic, social situation and still have hope, still have optimism, still have faith, right? There's our occasion. It says that we are to persist and persevere. And so doing, you will save yourself and others. And now we get into this section here. And this is a unique section for us because we live in 2025 in the West and in a democracy where there has been a government, and we have a government that has certain social programs that allow for those who are in the fringes, those who are vulnerable, to be cared for through the government, right? So we have things like old age pension and CPP and things of that. We're also just in the West. We're an affluent and wealthy society. And so in some ways, we see this stuff and we're like, well, I don't know how it's necessarily like that for now. But there's things that we can certainly learn from this, right? So this is a very practical thing. There's a thing going on in Timothy's church. Paul is addressing it with him, and so that he knows in his local church how to deal with it, and then others who read this letter, as this would have passed around to all the churches in the area, how do we deal with this? So there was a problem, and that was that there was widows, and some who were legit according to our description here, and some who maybe were trying to milk the system that were receiving funds. So this is the way that the elderly, the vulnerable, the weak, perhaps the ostracized in society were taken care of. The church has had a major role and still has a major role in helping the less fortunate. And so in this case, the widows that are a part of their local church. And the key to this whole section is the words truly widows. And he gives descriptions of what truly widows means. And he says so. I realized I skipped that section. Let's go back. Verse 3, 3 to 5, the key to that section, 1 to 2, is family. Treat the older men as fathers, the older women as mothers, the younger women as sisters, the younger men as brothers. The idea is family. Treat these men in your local church as you would your own family. Love them as you would your own family. Address, exhort, and treat and comfort them as you would someone that is your own blood, your own family. And so I think that's a great measure as leading into this next section about widows, right? Love and honor your family, right? Treat others as you would your family. Encourage them and speak to them like you would your parents, in gentleness, in kindness, understanding who they are. And so the same when you're dealing with the widows in your local church. Treat them like family. Those that are truly widows are those who have been truly left alone. It says, verse 5, she who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers and night and day. So these are people who have no family. There's no one there to support them. Perhaps they became Christians and their family abandoned or deserted them, and there is no one there. Or perhaps calamity has befallen them and they are truly on their own. And so those who are truly widows, Paul says you can enroll them, which means they have a list in their church. These are the ones who are truly widows. So we as a local church, we're going to provide for them. We're going to honor them. And that means financially provide for them, right? And so those are the ones. But they have to make, in this case, pretty clear delineation of what that means, what a widow is, so that it can be clear for the assembly. These are truly widows. We will put them on the roll and we will support them. And there's then instructions for those, you know, if you have a family and you're in that church and your mother or your mother's a widow, then it's your job, family, to care for and support that woman, that widow. And it's the strong words for those that don't. Strong words for those that do not love and support their family, right? You want to make sure that you're doing that, right? High calling for the definition of a true widow. Left all alone, has set her hope on God, and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. The list continues down below. Verse 9, let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband. And that just means that they were faithful and devoted to their husband all their life. Having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up the children and shown hospitality, washed the feet of saints, cared for the afflicted, and devoted herself to every good work. Just like in 1 Timothy 4:12, there's a list of things, standards for the believers and leaders in the church to aspire to. Here, too, is a list for the widows of the local church to aspire to, and a high calling. And so if you if you fit those criteria, the church would look at that and say, Mrs. So-and-so, you are qualified to be one of those, okay? And we'll put you on the list, right? And then they have some criteria for those that would not fit. If they're too young, basically in the culture, they're saying if you're younger and you're still of a childbearing age, Paul encourages them to marry and to have their own families. And others, he says, if it's your own family, take care of your own family. That's the idea here, right? These are the vulnerable, these are the weak, and they're to be taken under the wing of the congregation. So honor them, right? Verse 8 says, to not do that is to deny the faith, and you're worse than an unbeliever. That's strong wording, right? So we ought to take care of those who are, our parents. Those are the widows and the less fortunate in the assembly, and so provide for them. So take that seriously if you have the opportunity. It's an opportunity for blessing, right? If you see it as an obligation of I must do this, you miss out on the blessings that you can receive, right? Again, we've seen examples here in this assembly of people lovingly caring for widows in this assembly, in their family, and then just without. And, it made me think, too, that... there's something gained, there's something lost in our current system where we have this set up where largely we think, well, the widows, there's social programs that are set up for the vulnerable people, whether that's, for varying reasons. But in the case of widows, for example, you think about how this would work in this small church. There it would be an opportunity, an occasion for gifting, right, for service, to help out these vulnerable individuals in their local church. And they would come with sacrifice. Everyone would have to, be giving as part of the giving of the fellowship to that work. They would have that opportunity to serve the Lord by helping these widows. And you think about the relationships that would result because of that. You'd have these people into our homes, and there would just be a bridge, an opportunity to serve and love on these individuals who have been left alone. And perhaps, again, that's where I think we have lost something by having these social systems that say, well, they're taken care of, so this doesn't apply anymore. Right? So, and I'm not suggesting, any major wholesale changes, but I think the heart of this is care for the vulnerable, care for those who have lived their life and have come to their later years, and they need that help. It's an occasion for service. It's an occasion to help and serve your local church and show the love of the Lord Jesus to individuals. And so this is Paul's instructions for Timothy. So to conclude, Paul says to Timothy, the word of God says to us, be a good servant for Christ. Be an example to the believers. Be an example of the believers and to the believers. Do not neglect the gift that each one of us has been endowed with through the Holy Spirit. Exercise, seek out that gift, and bless the Lord and bless the assembly through it. Practice being an example. Practice being self-disciplined. Build each other up. Encourage each other. These are hard days. There can be challenges. We have ups and downs. We have so many things coming and going in our own lives. We always need encouragement. We always need to build one another up. Let that be the mark of this place. Let that be the mark of each of us as individuals, that we would put others before us. Love the members of your local church family sacrificially, where and when you are called to do so. These are very practical, very good challenges for each one of us. I trust you have been challenged and encouraged with this section of Scripture this morning. Thank you, and we'll close in prayer. God and Father, we thank you that the Word of God is quick and powerful. We thank you that it is applicable to us today. Father, we thank you for the challenges from your Word today. Help us take them to heart. Help us not just hear this as a sermon that's meant for somebody else, but that it's something for each one of us. Father, we pray that we would be the examples that are spoken of here in Scripture. And Father, help us to love each one here in our local meeting, Father. We're different. We have different backgrounds, different personalities. And yet, Father, you have brought us together as a local body of believers. So, Father, help us to love one another and to serve the community and to share the love of the Lord Jesus with all. We ask for your help in doing this. We cannot do it in our own strength, and we ought not. Father, we just ask for your grace. We ask for your blessing, and we just thank you for the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.